Obedience or love? Which one is most important in the divine economy according to the whole counsel of God's word? In this message, we're going to talk about how Jesus commanded his own. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15, one of the two central verses of this message. Very easy to remember the references because it's John 14:15 and 15:14, where Jesus says in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Notice that he says, "If ye love me." It's one of those many times Jesus used the word "if," which should be carefully examined as we read God's word. Notice that when we reread the words of Jesus and see what comes first in the sentence of John 14:15, either love or keeping his commandments, obeying him, we see that it is love that comes first. It's only if we love him that we are to keep his commandments. "If you love me, keep my commandments, saith the Lord." If we don't know and love him, there's no use trying to keep his word. He's not speaking of keeping his word in order to earn his justification, but rather as the fruit of knowing him and being known of him in a saving relationship, which begins at the moment we are born again at repentance and faith. On this note, Sister Shirley Brusso says the following: "Few seem to understand the huge difference between obedience and legalism." She says, "We obey because we love God, and we know obedience doesn't save us. Legalism believes that by obeying God, they are saved by that obedience. We that are born again know that only the blood of Jesus saved us, but we also know that obedience proves that we are saved and that we love him, and also that he commanded that we endure to the end." She finishes by saying, "It is joy to obey the Lord as we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. Amen. Shirley Brusso." So Jesus is not glorified by the keeping of his instructions or commands by those who are not yet saved and therefore don't love him. Love comes first. From God, it came first in his initiating the relationship with us while we were yet sinners. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Romans 5. Loving and worshiping him is most important to God. It's more important than just sheer obedience when we don't even love him. Notice, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In other words, don't bother trying to keep my commandments if you don't love me. And now John 15:14, "You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Love is the governing factor. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And of these two verses that are central to this message, John 14:15 and 15:14, one source notes the following. In John 14:15 and 15:14, Jesus teaches that love and obedience go together, meaning that real love for him naturally leads to doing his commands rather than separating love from good works. John 14:15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He makes keeping his words the direct proof of love. The source continues in John 15:14, Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you," unquote. He shows that friendship with him requires action and obedience. The writer continues, how love and works connect. Love is the root. Jesus starts with love as the inner heart motive. Secondly, works are the fruit. Doing his commands is the outward action that proves the love is real. In other words, our love is real for him. Biblically, the root determines the fruit. Love is the root, and obedience is the fruit produced out of that root of love. And finally, the source says, they are not separate. Jesus does not say love replaces works. He says love produces obedience, unquote. Well put. Love begins, saints, with God, and any relationship requires reciprocating love. Love flowing from each of the two parties to one another. This is illustrated in what we read in Genesis 29:20, where Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Remember how he loved Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her, unquote. There it is. It seemed like nothing to Jacob, no problem, to work 7 years for Laban, Rachel's dad, in order to obtain the hand of his daughter Rachel in marriage. It seemed like, we know the saying, time flies when you're having fun. Well, that's captured right here. That comes from, I should say, Genesis 29:20. And other verses in the Bible, but notice it was because of the love that Jacob had for Rachel that serving 7 years of hard labor seemed like just a few days to him because he was so in love with the beloved Rachel. Jesus himself also illustrates this in John 16:21, where he says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. In other words, a woman that is pregnant and getting ready to have a baby. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, that is, for the child to be born. Then he says, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man, a child, is born into the world. So we see the same principle here, where when we love, labor is not grievous to us. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. Just as is illustrated with Jacob and Rachel, where Laban, Rachel's dad, required that Jacob serve a whole 7 years to obtain marriage to his daughter Rachel. And it seemed like just a few days, we read in Genesis 29:20, that he worked because he loved Rachel so dearly. The true disciple, saints, doesn't view serving God as drudgery, but rather delight, because he loves God supremely. And Jesus commanded that we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. And I would suggest, as your fellow disciple of Christ, that we begin praying every day that the Lord would help us to love him more. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That is, if we love him. And that's what he means by this is the love of God. Notice again, the love of God is before obedience to God. We see that right here again in this scripture, where it says, for this is the love of God. Here it is. This is how it manifests, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Now, they're not grievous. They're not drudgery to those who love God, who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost upon and thereafter being born again. Romans 5:5. So if I don't love Jesus, do you think that Jesus is honored when I try to obey him? That is, obey what he said in his word? No. Notice again, Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a commandment. I want you to meditate on that, my friend. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God wants us to love him. God is love, and he wants us to love him. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, obeying him is joy, just as it was for Jacob, who served a whole 7 years to obtain a lifelong marital relationship with his beloved Rachel that we read about in Genesis 29:20, which I want you to cause to be a scripture that you memorize, not only what it says, but where it is, Genesis 29:20. So perhaps we are not understanding the divine economy as Christ meant us to understand him. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you," in John 15:14. It's only if I love Jesus that he is interested in my doing the things he told his people to do. Otherwise, my good works, my obedience, is but in vain, even if I suffer martyrdom by burning my body or by fire, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 13:2, where he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I even give my body to be burned in martyrdom," that would be, "and have not charity," I don't have the love of God in me, "it profiteth me nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:3. So if we don't love him truly with our whole heart, mind, and strength, he's not interested in us obeying him. First, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Notice he puts priority on loving him. And the second, this is second only to the first, and these must never be taken out of order. God is always going to be more interested in us loving him than he is us obeying him. Second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments, and that would be in order, in the order that he placed them, the order of priority, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice in the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God. They are vertical. And the second six of the Ten Commandments deal with loving our neighbor, that is horizontal. And that's the shape of the cross. The cross that Jesus died on is first upward and then it's outward. He offered his body a living sacrifice to the Father so that the hand of God's love would be extended horizontally to mankind. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now, of course, if I truly love him, if I truly love the Lord, I will obey him. And yet Jesus doesn't want us to think we are impressing him by outward obedience only. Have we not figured out, saints, that God wants a personal relationship with us? Isn't that why Jesus came? In John 17:3, "And this is life eternal." Here's the whole reason and purpose of God, that is, the whole divine purpose of eternal life. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So Jesus gives us there in his prayer to the Father in John 17:3, the whole purpose for which Jesus came to die. He came to die as the just for the unjust, so that we could know him and he could know us. He desires and calls his people to love him. He commands us to love him. Notice it's not a suggestion, it's an absolute command. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And if we don't love him, there's no reason to obey him. In fact, I would put it more clearly in this, that our love for God should consume us, and our obedience to God should be because we love him. It seems to me that the root, as the writer we quoted earlier, is love. It seems clear from the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if nothing else, friend, I hope this prompts you in your mind to look closer at the scriptures concerning this particular topic of the love of God. Those who truly know and love him do his commandments. They don't live on their own terms, but rather on his, because they love him supremely. They delight to do his will because they truly seek know and love him. That is, Christ, who bled to redeem their otherwise hopeless, wretched souls, which were impossibly and without hope separated from God in sin, until God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yet obedience saves no one. Keeping his commandments doesn't save you. The Pharisees claim to do that is, keep his commandments, while refusing to come to him, according to what Jesus said in John 5:39-40. Ye search the scriptures, and they are they which testify of me, but you won't come to me. Again, John 5:39-40. No, God alone can save, and he does so on his terms. Repentance and initial and ongoing faith, which worketh by love. According to Galatians 5, verse 6, faith worketh by love. Remember that even if a person goes so far as to give his own body to be burned in martyrdom and has no love, that is, to God and of God in his bosom, that is, they don't love God, and their sacrifice is absolutely in vain. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 speaks to those already saved using the phrases, the work of faith and labor of love. Please pay close attention to the words faith and love. Remembering, notice the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Labor of love, or labor, works, obedience that are born out of the love of God in you. That includes from God to you and your love back to him. And we just mentioned Galatians 5, 6, which speaks of faith which worketh by love. So first and foremost are faith and love. And patience, notice, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. When God initially saves us, he puts a love in our hearts for him, which is manifested by putting our faith in Christ. Jesus taught that knowing the Father and himself were cardinal in his kingdom. In other words, they were of the utmost importance, as we read in John 17:3, when Jesus defines eternal life as God knowing us and us knowing God. Did God send his only begotten Son to create an army of mechanical law keepers, or a family of friends and his children, his sons and daughters, who know, worship, and adore him? Well, the latter is the biblical revelation of God and why he sent his only begotten Son. What does the Bible say is the cardinal reason for the whole plan of redemption? Why did God send his only begotten Son to bleed, to shed his blood, to be buried, to be raised again from the dead, to justify all who would come to him? Are you familiar with what the Lord said in Exodus 25:8? Well, he speaks of fellowship and relationship first and foremost as the reason why he sent his only begotten Son, and that he desires such a relationship with those who are his people. And that's always been the case. And let them, mankind, make me a sanctuary. Why? Here it is, that I may dwell among them. Notice the desire for communion, the desire for relationship expressed throughout Scripture, including right here in Exodus 25:8. And what about Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So these are three scriptures of many which speak of the truth that God sent his only begotten Son that we might know him. That's always been his desire from the beginning, to have communion and fellowship and friendship with mankind created in his image. We must have anchored in our hearts, saints, this glorious truth of knowing him and being known by him. Nothing else matters if we don't relish him, adore him, and worship him. If you name the name of of Jesus Christ, it would be of great benefit to your life and understanding and ministering to memorize the words of the very Redeemer himself in John 17:3, which we read earlier. And it states, "And this is life eternal," that is the whole purpose for it, for eternal life, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If we love the Lord truly and our neighbor, we will not steal, covet, lie, bear false witness, hate, commit adultery, or any of those other sins in the Ten Commandments and otherwise listed in Scripture, because we will be walking in God's love and perfect will. It's really quite simple, actually, but first we must examine this day whether or not we truly love Him. One writer notes the following: "Holiness is first and foremost agape love, unconditional love for all, including enemies of us and enemies of God. This overemphasis on repentance can make us the initiator and God the responder if we are not careful. God is always the initiator," unquote. It is my opinion, saints, that we should begin to be very careful not to overemphasize obedience, although it's absolutely essential. Obedience, that is coming out of a real relationship with the Father and the Son, motivated and quickened by the love of God in us. We should be aware that while neglecting to preach the command to know, love, and abide in Christ, all of our outward obedience is in vain if we don't authentically love Him. Many who preach seem to be doing this, that is, overemphasizing obedience and never mentioning love. And by doing so, they seem to be worshiping at the altar of self by perpetuating the false notion that Christ's one perfect sacrifice was not enough. This seems to resonate in the hearts of those who are not truly and unreservedly surrendered to Christ and who want to feel as if they are helping to earn their own salvation, which is impossible. So what does Romans on this topic, or in light of this, what does Romans 4 verse 4 and 5 tell us? Notice Romans 4 verse 4 and 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt," that is, the reward of salvation. "Now to him that worketh is the reward of salvation not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So while it's absolute that all who have saving faith in Christ are obedient to Him and have the good fruit of the Spirit in their lives, those good works and good fruit aren't what saves them or us. No, good fruit merely evidences that we have a relationship with Him. Christ alone can save, and He does that instantly when a soul, a lost soul, believes upon Him in repentance and faith. The great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, keeps His people saved as they keep themselves in the love of God. Notice and remember, Jude 21 says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's where he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice he emphasizes keeping ourselves in the love of God. And as I mentioned earlier, I want to exhort you to begin praying daily and perhaps several times a day, "Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you more." And the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha clearly illustrates this, where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, loving him, adoring him, and just wanting to listen to every word he spoke, hanging on his every word, while Martha was cumbered about much serving. And Jesus told us that one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her, quote unquote. That's Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. It's so important, as Jesus taught right here in the end of Luke 10, that we love him, We worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus speaks to us of an abiding union, a fellowship, a relationship with him and the Father, where he calls us his friends. I want to encourage you to read John 14 and 15 closely this week, my friends. In this discourse on the husbandman, the Father, and the vine, Jesus, and the branches, that's us, you will note that the relationship precedes the fruit bearing. While the fruit reveals the root, it testifies to the relationship we have with Christ. The fruit and the good works don't save us. God does require us to obey him by putting our faith in Christ to save us, but it's he who saves us. We don't save ourselves. Jesus Christ alone can save. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 reveals that we are saved by his grace through our faith, and that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But notice what comes first. Notice the order that he places these things in, and it's being saved by grace through faith. And it's only thereafter that we are his workmanship. He's working in us, right? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As his children who are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And he's bringing forth those good works as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And let me throw this in there. In John 6:29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." In other words, that we believe, the most important work that we execute and we engage in is we believe on Christ whom the Father has sent. And interestingly, two more times in the New Testament, the words work of faith. Notice work of faith. Work coming out of that faith, which worketh by love, relationship with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So consider that our Lord was moved with compassion toward those in need, those who did not know him, those sheep he came upon who had no shepherd. The great apostle also said, "The love of Christ constraineth," or compels us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So it's the love of God who provided the sacrifice to reconcile us to himself that compels us, as that love, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. And before we close, notice in 1 John chapter 2, saints, first two or three verses, we read about how we have an advocate with the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins that made us one with him and the Father. And in verse 3, we pick up and he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Notice first it speaks of us knowing him, and the proof will be that we keep his word, we keep his commandments. "He that saith, I know him," verse 4, 1 John 2, "he that saith, I know him," claims to know God, which many do today, "and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, the obedient servant, saved by grace, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him," in Christ, "ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Amen, saints. I hope this edifies us and helps our understanding. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus for an impoverished spirit, that we could be blessed to be poor in spirit, and also those who hunger and thirst after your righteousness, that we might be filled. For without you, dear Lord, we can do nothing. Please help us to love you more. Thank you for loving us and sending your only begotten Son to die on that cross, shedding his blood. He was then buried and raised again from the dead to justify us and to bring us into oneness with both of you and the Holy Ghost. You are love, Father, we know that, and I am not, yet we make it personal here, saints. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you here and now to more deeply imbue and fill my innermost man with your love and to teach me your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.